In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Today we see the multitude of people coming to praise the Lord, coming into Jerusalem. And they said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And when the Pharisees saw the people praising the Lord like this, they were rebuking Christ, and they said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Don't let them proclaim this, because this is a messianic proclamation." And the Lord responded to them with something interesting. He told them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the disciples, if they should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." So if the disciples didn't proclaim his king at this moment, then the stones would have cried out in their place. Sometimes in our life, we carry our faith in our heart, but when it's time to proclaim him, we remain silent. The Lord will be proclaimed whether we like it or not. The question is whether we will proclaim him or whether we will not. In the beginning, when God had created man, he created the whole world and put man in the midst of the world and gave him dominion over all of creation. So in essence, he was the priest of all creation. And as the priest of all creation, because he can verbalize the praise to God, on behalf of all creation, he is praising God on behalf of all creation. And you'll find this is why in the midnight psalmody, we pray in Psalm 148, and we say, "Praise you, O the sun, the moon, the stars, the mountain, all of creation." We're commanding them to praise God as we are praising him, because we are the priests of creation. But however, when the priest becomes silent, then the creation will cry out. If we fast forward to Great Friday, what happened on Thursday evening was that the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane fled. And when the disciples fled and became silent, what do we find happening? The creation begins to cry out. We find that the darkness covered the face of the earth from the sixth to the ninth hour. The veil by itself was torn from the top to the bottom. We find the earth was quaking and the rocks were split in two. So creation began to cry out because humanity became silent. If you'll notice the Gospels that we read, the four Gospels that we read this morning, they all revolve around proclaiming Christ as King. We saw in the Gospel of Matthew proclaim his authority when he cleanses the temple. We see in the Gospel of Mark how the crowds cry out saying, "Hosanna," which means like, "Save us." So we're proclaiming Christ as the Savior. And of course, in the Gospel of Luke spoke about the stones crying out. And lastly, John's Gospel spoke about the palm branches, the cheering of the people, and this procession of a king entering into Jerusalem. Creation will cry out if man does not cry out. And if you think about the inanimate objects, when the stones can cry out to God, how much more are we, who are the priests of creation, ought to cry and proclaim him as Lord and as King? Consider the donkey that he rode on. You know, it said it was a donkey and the foal of a donkey, or the young donkey. Why is this significant? The older donkey is trained to go to and from and carry a load, but the young colt is not. He's an untamed animal. But yet Christ rode on that untamed animal into Jerusalem. And the fathers look at this and say that the older donkey resembles those who had the law and the commandments, like the Jews of the Old Testament. And then the young colt is the untrained believer like the Gentiles. So he came riding both. He came into Jerusalem as the king of both Jews and the Gentiles alike. So even we see the donkey submitting and surrendering itself to Christ as he comes in to be proclaimed as a king. So how is it that we can proclaim the Lord as a king in our life? A king, when he gives a command, it's obeyed at once and without question. there's this committed obedience. Just like in the military. The military soldier is, in effect, he's just doing the orders that were given to him. Does he know why? Does he know maybe the full strategy? He doesn't. He knows the objective of his mission to go in and out and do this particular thing. That's it. No questions asked. This is what I've been commanded to do. When we proclaim Christ as King, this is what we do. Unfortunately, sometimes we want to negotiate His commandments. We can pray, but we really don't want to fast. The church tells us to fast in one way, but we say, you know what, I'm going to have some milk and some dairy products while I'm fasting. We want to obey, but according to our standards and our desires. Or will we obey Him and say, okay, I'll obey Him when I feel like it, when I get what I want, when I whatever. On Thursday of this week, you'll find there's going to be a great image between the events that happen on Covenant Thursday and the sacrifice of Abraham. Even the fraction during the liturgy speaks about the sacrifice of Abraham when he offered his son Isaac. If we look at this command that God commanded Abraham to do, did He tell him why He wants him to do this? He didn't. But how does He ask Abraham? It's like He knows this is His beloved son, and God puts His finger on the part that hurts. And He said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac. Was he His only son? No, He had another son, he had Ishmael, right? Ishmael was before him. But this was the son of promise, right? The one from Sarah. He says, this is your only son, Isaac, whom you love. And then He says, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I will tell you. Any father who hears this word, this will bring him to his knees and to his tears. If God asks to offer one of your children as a sacrifice. But we look at Abraham. He doesn't question. He doesn't ask God why. He doesn't ask God how. But he's the son of promise. There was no questions. Actually, the Bible says what? He rose early in the morning to saddle his donkey and went. Early. This is the obedience. When we proclaim God as our King, we have this kind of obedience like Abraham. I don't need to understand how and why. I just understand that the King commanded, so I will do. Maybe the understanding will come later, but it doesn't have to be before I obey. The second way we proclaim Christ as our King is to choose the cross over comfort. Choosing the narrow path versus the broad path. Sometimes in our spiritual life, we want to choose the path of least resistance. Like the man who came to the Lord and said, Lord, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Sometimes we come and we ask the same question. What do I need to do just to make it into eternal life? If you knew what eternal life was and how beautiful it would be, then you don't want to just get in. You want to be engrossed in eternal life. I want to be surrounded by heaven. I don't want to just make it into heaven. This doesn't sound like a person who wants to be there, but he says, I'd rather be there than the other option, right? Look, for example, at Moses. Moses was the son of Pharaoh. So to a degree, he could have been next in line to be what? To be a king, to be Pharaoh, right? But then he looked at his brethren, and his mom ingrained in him that you are a Jew and these are your people. You're in Pharaoh's house and learning the wisdom of the Egyptians, but these are your people. So as he grew, he ended up, what? He says, I would rather suffer with my people than to be in the house of Pharaoh with all of the luxuries, the wealth, the power, and the security, and so on. This is why St. Paul, when he speaks about Moses, what does he say? He says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. When you read this verse, what pops out to you? When I read this, I say, okay, I understand he would rather suffer with the people so he doesn't enjoy in the passing pleasures of the world. But then he says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than riches. He didn't know Christ. He didn't know Christ. Look what St. John Chrysostom says. He says, this is the reproach of Christ, referring to what St. Paul is saying about Moses and the reproach of Christ, to be ill-treated to the end and to the last breath, as he himself, Christ himself, was reproached and heard, if thou be the Son of God. So he's saying how Christ was reproached on the cross by the high priest who says, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross and we will believe. This is a reproach. So saying, just like this reproach, Christ heard this reproach from those for whom he was crucified, from those who were of the same race. So these were his people, his kindred. These Jews were the ones who were crucifying him. So when he heard reproach from those who are of his own family. And then he continues and says, another one, this is the reproach of Christ. When a man is reproached by those of his own family, when he's reproached by those of his own family or by those whom he is benefiting. So when I am reproached by the same very people I'm trying to help. And he says, for Moses also suffered these things from the man who had been benefited by him. So he's saying here, when he esteeming the reproach of Christ, because he's choosing to suffer for the very people whom he's trying to save. Moses led them out of the wilderness, and they were a stiff-necked people, right? They complained against him, right? They rebelled against him. They didn't listen to what he was saying. The same very people he was trying to save were the ones who were coming against him. So if we proclaim him as king, every time we choose the narrow and the more difficult path, the path of I'm going to fast on vacation and I'm not going to break my fast. When I'm on a flight, I'm going to insist on fasting. I'm not going to give myself excuses. When the friends that I'm hanging around with are cursing or saying bad jokes or talking about something inappropriate or doing something that's sinful, I'm not going to participate with them. This is choosing the narrow path. Choosing the path where I'm okay being alone if everyone else around me is doing the wrong thing. I'm okay being alone. Christ did the same. And in one of the beautiful fractions to the Son, what do we say in the Divine Liturgy? We say, for our sake he preferred suffering over joy, toil over rest, contempt over glory, and the cross over the throne which is carried by the cherubim. So he chose reproach and suffering for our sake. And when we do the same for him, we proclaim him as our king. Also, when we proclaim him as king, when we show this unshaken allegiance, when we show this unshaken allegiance, this commitment. And this commitment entails what? It's not necessarily if I get something from him, but what does it cost me to follow him? What does it cost me to proclaim him as my king? It will cost us something, that's for sure, at one time or another. For example, if you look at the three holy youth, they were chosen by Nebuchadnezzar to be the select ones to serve in his court, very high ranking. They ate of the king's food, of his delicacies. They were treated very well as prisoners, mind you. They were prisoners, and then they were elevated to these high positions. Then when the king made this statue for everybody to worship, the three youth said, no, we're not worshiping that statue. So when they brought the three of them before the king, what do they say? They said, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. And underline this next part. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. They said, if not, because they don't know the outcome yet. We know the outcome, but they didn't know it. They said, even if he doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to bow down. And then do whatever you do with us. How many of us, when it comes to the commandment of God, can say this, but if not? Or when I have these prayers that I'm praying to God, how many times can we say, you know what, I want X, Y, and Z? How many times do we say, but if not? We don't say that. Because if not, then I'm upset with God. He doesn't listen to me. He doesn't care for me. But these three youths said, but if not, we will still remain faithful. This is the allegiance. When you proclaim Christ as a king, your allegiance is to him and no one else. Lastly, when we proclaim Him as King, we worship Him and we bow down to Him. As David did, as he proclaimed many times in the Psalms, but he'll say, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. So His praise is everywhere. It's not just in church. It's right, not just right before I eat my meal. But praising Him is everywhere. He can look at creation and He praises Him. He can talk with His brethren and pray with Him and praise Him. Not His brother, of course, God. Right? So He can praise God everywhere because He's the one who rules in His heart. And Christ was unique in that He accepted the praise and worship of man. When the disciples or the angels were praised, they were rebuked and they deflected worship back to God. But when it came to worship Christ, He never objected to this. If you remember in the story of the blind man last week, after he believed, what does it say? It says, the Lord said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he said, who is He, Lord? He said, I am He. And he says, Lord, I believe. And it says, and he worshipped Him. Christ never said, no, don't worship. He didn't ever said that. He allowed him to worship because this was the true worship. This blind man made him the king. He didn't care about the Pharisees. He didn't even care about his family who abandoned him. He cared about the one who healed him and he made him king. The wise men, when they came to the baby Jesus, what did they come? Did they come just to offer Him gifts? No, it said they bowed down and they worshipped Him. This was like no other king, right? This was something special, someone different. And of course, after the resurrection, it says they came and beheld, or they held Him by the feet and worshipped Him. So He accepted all worship because He is due all worship. He is our God. He is the creator of the universe. And He sustained us and protects us and redeemed us. So we see this procession of all of the people today proclaiming Him as King. And we saw how Abraham proclaimed Him as King in his obedience without understanding. Moses proclaimed Him as King, choosing the narrow way, accepting affliction over the pleasures of Pharaoh's palace. The three holy youth proclaimed Him as King, showing their allegiance to Him. David proclaims Him in his praise throughout the day. And the donkey praised Him by submitting to Him and carrying Him. And if we think to ourselves, but I don't have any gifts, I don't have anything to do. Neither did the donkey, right? So at least I could say, yeah, you know what, God? I'm going to be like the donkey. Treat me like the donkey. Just let me carry you in a simple fashion. I have nothing else to offer besides carrying you. And we can do so. What is keeping me silent? Do I have to understand? Am I seeking after comfort all the time? Did I not receive enough from Him? Is this maybe what I think? Or is it maybe I have my own low self-esteem and that's why I feel I can do nothing? But even if I have this, I can certainly be like the donkey. My beloved, everyone will bow down to Him and will praise Him whether you like it or not. The believers and the non-believers alike. Look what St. Paul says in Philippians. He says, therefore God also has highly exalted Him, Christ, and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow, and everyone will proclaim Him as King, but the difference is where I am. The ones in heaven proclaim Him as kings, the angels and the saints. The ones on earth proclaim Him as King, as their Savior. What about the ones underneath the earth, demons and all those who are condemned? There will be one day where they will also bow down to Him in fear, because the judgment they will fear and they will bow down to Him. Everyone will proclaim Him as King, but will I be among them that proclaim Him as King here, or will I not be? That's the question. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.